Welcome to the teaching ministry of Joe McGee. It's a common myth that some people are just lucky in life, but anything great has to be purposefully built. You don't just happen to find a great marriage, family, or life. You build one. Let's listen in as hope is restored through the knowledge of God's Word and gain the skills we need to build something great. And now, here's Joe.
Hello, this is Joe McGee, and welcome to Faith for Families. We're going to be talking about a parenting inventory today. You know what an inventory is? That's when you go count everything, make sure everything's there. Make sure everything's like it's supposed to be, that we have everything we think we're supposed to have. You know, and that's why major businesses conduct inventories on a regular basis. You know, well, we know what the computer says or what the charts say, but let's just go physically count and make sure it's there. Be kind of like getting a diagnostic testing done on a vehicle. Now, I really love this modern times where, you know, you can go into an auto dealership and they can hook up a cord to your car into the computer terminal and pretty much find out how everything's going and stop things before they get too bad. It's kind of like getting a physical, you know, from your doctor. Instead of waiting until you have a major problem, let's see if we can catch it early. And so what a parenting inventory does is we're going to go through some scriptures today and just see what God says about how to see how you're doing. You know, if somebody comes in for counseling, before you can, you know, identify the problem, you got to get them to talk to you. And not just gum flap or whatever, because they'll focus usually on what they think is their pet peeve. So what we do is we just run down a list of questions, kind of like you do when you go in for a checkup. You know, you had any problems lately, any pains, what's going on? Again, I go back to the automobiles. I like that. It'd be nice to know your oil needs to be changed before you're, you know, 15,000 miles past the oil change. So I like these new cars, and one of the cars we have now, it lets us know how many miles it is before your next oil change is due. It lets you know if you've got a headlight burnout instead of, you know, having the police have to pull you over on the way home one night, or that your taillights aren't working, or that your antifreeze is getting low. But you're having a problem with the brakes, that your brakes are about to need to be changed before you get past the brake pad and you push metal into metal instead of a $39 brake job, it's a $239 drum replacement. And so it's good just to take stock every now and then and find out how you're doing. And so this is the thing for Parents Day. Just go a little checklist where we go through the scripture. You know, we've done some things about how to find an ideal husband, an ideal wife, and sort of have a scorecard. And I go back and I tell people it's the Word of God. You go back to the Word of God to find out what does God say is the ultimate standard. What are we looking for? You know, for kids, you know, we know all the familiar scriptures, Proverbs 22:6. You know, train up a child in the way they should go, so when they're old, they won't depart from it. We can talk about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so it will be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. That's what we want to do. We want to find the promises that God's given us to see how are we living our life today. God, help us measure our life, you know, and our parenting skills to see how we're doing. So we're going to read through just some practical tips and give you the scriptural references for them today. And I think it will really help. So again, we call this a parenting inventory. This is just some statements that you and I can read and then measure ourselves. Is this true? Is this not true? If it's not true, why is it not true? What do I need to do? So number one is this. Number one, inventory, expectation. Number one, my expectations for my child are realistic. I've evaluated them in the light of the Bible. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 18:11, for example, that the angels of my children are always beholding the face of the Father. You know, my expectations are realistic. They are still children. You know, I understand they're in a growing process. They're not perfect. They've not arrived yet. And so I don't want to expect, there's a thing in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, three things, O man of God, do I require of you. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Do justly. What's that mean? Have a realistic expectation of your child. Don't ask a 10-year-old or a 5-year-old to do something only a 10-year-old can do. Don't ask a 10-year-old to do something that only a 15-year-old can do. Have realistic expectations concerning your children. That'll really help out because sometimes we're frustrating our kids and their performance is so lackadaisical and it's getting worse because we're expecting so much they're just not able to live up to it. And we've shot right past their ability. There was an old book written back in the 60s called The Peter Principle that talked about promoting somebody beyond their ability. How you promote somebody because they're faithful and they're hardworking and so forth, but eventually you promote them, and one day you promote them one step beyond their ability to do that job. And they explode, they can't do it, they fall apart, you know, the job doesn't get done. And you're faced with several options. I can't demote you, I kept promoting you because you're faithful, so I've replaced you as I brought you up the ladder, so I can't fire somebody else because you can't do your job. And so you end up having to let somebody go. And I've seen where parents can have such unrealistic expectations that the scripture of hope deferred makes the heart sick and unfortunately becomes a reality. So that's the first thing. Number two, I love my child unconditionally. You know, 1 John 4 verse 10 said, God loved us before we ever loved him. This is a simple statement, but it's something we do need to know. I can't give you what I don't have. You know, I have freely received from God, therefore I can give to you. I love you like God loved me, which is what I'm commanded to do. God loved me when I was not lovable. God loved me when I wasn't worth being loved. I want to use that same sort of love. Now, I'm not going to tolerate sin or rebellion or foolishness, but I'm going to love you unconditionally just because you're one of the family, just because you got my family name. Number three, I look for opportunities when I can commend my children. I express appreciation for them frequently. Philippians 1, verse 3 says this, you know, I thank my God every time I have remembrance of you. You know, I thank God. You know, Paul so told that to Timothy when Timothy was about to bail out on him. He said, you know, I thank God for you. You're wimping out on me, but, you know, I thank God for this opportunity to work in your life, to allow God to work through me for you. And so you need to remember that I got to look for an opportunity. It is natural for me to correct my kids. I don't need an opportunity for that. You know, you've got children. If they're normal kids, they're going to do enough things not right, you know, that's going to make you have to correct. And that's part of the growing up process. But I really have got to get up every day with a thing in mind that I'm looking for somewhere today to compliment, commend, and brag on my kids. Find something they did that, you know, that was a little above and beyond. That was good that you did that. That was a spirit of excellence. And commend that because people will chase what they're bragging on about. You brag on something about something, they'll do it over and over again. You brag about that spaghetti dinner your wife cooked for you the other night, she'll cook spaghetti three nights in a row trying to please you. It is just human nature. Number four, I seldom criticize without first expressing appreciations for good points. The book to the church at Ephesus, church at Thessalonica, the church at Galatia, you read the letters that Paul wrote. Paul always sent letters like an Oreo cookie. You know, he'd tell you the good thing, then he'd get on to you, and he'd end with a good thing. And so that's a good thing to do. There's an old saying about in speech making, and it says this, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Sort of a reinforcement thing that you want to do with this right here. You're going to get on to somebody, make sure you start off with, you know, I'm really proud of you for this right here, but I need to talk to you about this, and by the way, I really appreciate you doing this. There's a way to present things without just constantly hammering down on your kids. Number five, I give my children freedom to make decisions where serious issues are not at stake. My goal is to bring my children to maturity and not a dependence on me. And of course, that's Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. And that's sometimes unfortunate. You have kids today here in high school who can't cook themselves breakfast, they don't know how to do it, who can't run a washing machine because they've never been allowed to do it, they don't run a vacuum cleaner, they've never been taught how to do that, still can't take the trash out properly and keep the lid closed so the dogs don't get into the trash. I don't know how many stories we get when we do our seminars. I need to start training you now to be responsible for yourself. That's what we're looking to do. That's what we're wanting to do. Number six, I refuse to compare my children with others. Galatians 6, verse 4 says, let every man prove his own work. Or as one scripture says, do not compare yourselves among yourselves. I have six kids, no two are the same. All different gifts, abilities. Some excel in some areas, others are horrible in that same area, yet they excel in another area. So I don't compare them because I can't ask you to be good against something you don't have. In other words, what is your gift? I expect a lot out of your gift. Your gift will make room for you, bring you before kings, make you famous, make you wealthy. But I cannot ask you to be using your sister or your brother's gift because you don't have that gift. So we have to be careful in how we do that. Number seven, I don't mock nor do I make fun of my children. I don't demean or belittle them. I don't call their behavior dumb, clumsy, or stupid. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise brings help. I will confront you, but I'm not going to attack your character. I'm not going to attack you. I might correct an action. I don't want to see you do that again. Next time you do that, I need this to be done as well. I correct that, but I'm never after you. Man, you're just stupid. You're just so dumb. That is wrong. And that's because there's anointing with words, life and death, and the power of the tongue. Number eight, I do not scold my children in front of others. I like this, let all things be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. I think it's real important when, you know, you're frustrated when you're out in public and your kids embarrass you, you want to react immediately. Please don't. God's not going to stand you up in a church service and make fun of you, correct you, call you out on the carpet. God's going to deal with us one-on-one. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will deal with us one-on-one. So I think it's real important. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just trying to get you to alter or quit a certain behavior. So I'm not going to risk embarrassing you because those are hard. Those words, boy, they're so hard to recover. So hard to recover. Plus, you mark children when you do that in public. If I, as your father, think you're stupid and I say that in front of your friend's obviously going to think, man, he must be stupid. If that's his dad and his dad called him stupid, he must really be stupid. And they'll label him for the rest of his life. And it's hard unless you've moved to another school, another state, to outrun that perception that your words can put on somebody. You have to be very careful what you do that. Number nine, I do not make threats or promises that I do not intend to keep. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. You let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, for all else proceeds from the evil one. When I tell you something, I'm not going to demand something from you unless I'm willing to back it up and go all the way through with it. Don't put a demand on somebody for something you're not going to fulfill or follow through with. Number 10, I am not afraid to say no and mean it when I say it. I'm not afraid to say no. Don't have to justify everything. I'm the parent. I'm going to try to give you a good explanation, but if I'm not able, I'm going to do what I believe is right and what God's leading me to do. Not be afraid to say no. Number 11, when my children have problems or is a problem, I will not overreact or lose control of myself. I will not yell, shout, or scream at him. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14 talks about that all things be done decently and in order. And then according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it's not what we say sometimes near as much as it is how we say it. It's not the package, it's how the package gets delivered that really upsets some people. So you need to think about that. Number 12, I will communicate optimism, positive thinking, expectancy. I do not communicate by word or action that I have given up on my child or resigned to their failure. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. As Winston Churchill says, you know, never, never, never give up. As long as you're my child and you're breathing, never, never, never give up. I'm for you 100%. I believe God's a redeemer, that he can recover situations and bring you out. And that is what I'm going to be. I am the eternal optimist. Look, there's already a devil. You've already got flesh. There's a world system that doesn't like you. You've got many enemies. I am not one of them. Next to God, I am the biggest blessing in your life. I am for you. I am not against you. Number 13, I am sure that my child knows exactly what is expected of them. Tell people, you get more than two people together, you need a policy manual. What is expected of me? What children hate are surprises. All humans hate surprises. All humans hate surprises unless there is a big red bow attached to the top of it. We don't like surprises. We want to know what's expected. Again, you get more than two people together, you need a policy manual. What are the rules? What are the regulations? What do you want me to do? Where can I park? Where can I study? Where can I eat? What do I do with my clothes when I pull them off? In other words, give me some instruction, and then we have something I can follow. But don't just be yelling at me for the sake of yelling without giving me some realistic expectations. Thank God. God's not yelling at us or throwing lightning bolts down at us. He gave us his expectations when he gave us the word. Here's how you live. Walk ye in it. This is what I want you to do. Number 14, I ask my child's advice and include them in some of the family planning. John 6, verse 6. John 6, verse 6. You know, God likes us to reason together. It's not necessarily a democracy. This is really a theocracy. But I do want to know your input because you see things I don't see. You're experiencing things in your life, in this family. I don't have any idea. I'm focused on what I'm doing. So I want your input. Number 15, when I make a mistake with my child, I admit it and I ask them for forgiveness. James 5:16. James 5:16. Boy, the most powerful thing you'll ever do as a parent is admit it when you're wrong. I messed up. I made a mistake. That wasn't right. I made a wrong decision. I made a hasty decision. I reacted too quickly. I thought I was doing the right thing. My intentions were good. I wasn't trying to make your life miserable. But obviously I got the wrong facts, or I didn't get all the facts, and I made an unjust decision. I go back to that Micah 6:8. Three things I require: do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Those are the three things I need to do. Again, do justly, be fair. The number one statement of all children is that's not fair. I want to be very fair. Love mercy means be very forgiving. If there's repentance, be forgiving. You know, I don't want to put a requirement on you, something you can't do. I want to be very forgiving, leave the door open for you to redeem and restore. That's what I want you to be able to do. I'm not trying to kill you off or shut you out. I'm trying to keep you in the flow of things. So you need to learn how to repent when you make a mistake. Number 16, I have family conferences. Now listen to this. I have family conferences when I discuss family goals, family projects, family vacations, family devotions, family chores, family disciplines, and family complaints. In other words, let's sit down and talk about this. This is the challenge we're having. What can we do to fix this? I'll be honest with you, your kids will come up with the best answers. They'll really come up with the best solutions. They don't like living in chaos, confusion, or lack, or not enough bathroom time of morning, or not being able to get to the curling irons in time, or they're leaving late because they don't get their breakfast thing. No, it's let's visit. What can we do to problem solve, you know, as a whole? What are we going to do? Number 17, I welcome contributions from my child. Psalm 128, Proverbs 15:22. My kids, you know, my son's 15, offer some of the best suggestions. You know, when we're doing projects around the house and building, you know, he's got good insight. He doesn't know everything I know, but he's got some great insight on things. Same thing with the girls. Now, I used to make rules up. I remember I made a house rule one time because I'm the head of the house, I'm this. I said, new rule. We're going to do this, this, and this. And I was upset about something that had happened. I said, I'll fix that with a new rule. And so I made that rule. I remember my oldest daughter, she said, now, Dad, you can make that rule if you want to, but if you make that rule, this, this, and this is going to happen. And I remember sitting there listening to my daughter, and I just barked at this horrible rule, you know, and I'm so mad. And when she told me that, I realized that rule won't work. So I just thought a minute, and I thought, no, that won't work. I'm sorry, bad rule. Forget that rule. Just erase that. Forget it. And not, still not knowing what I was going to do, but realized what I was about to do was worse than what was going on. So you remember, you need to be able to listen and get input from your kids. Welcome contributions. Number 18, I assess my child's areas of strength, then I encourage them to develop them. Well, this is so good. One of the books we highly recommend in our parenting seminars is called Discovering Your Child's God-Given Gifts by Don and Katie Fortune. It's basically a spiritual skills test. Now, what are you gifted at? Where's your strength? What's the thing that's going to make room for you? I think it's good to help kids develop that early. We've got too many kids at age 18 having no idea what they're good at, what they're called to do, where they're going. They have just no concept of it. And so they need help. And that's a parent's job, is to give that guidance. Let me give you some tests. There's lots of great tests. You don't have to use that one. There's lots of great tests in Christian bookstores to find out what's your strength. You're going to make money with your strength, not your weakness. Your strength or your gift is going to make room for you, not your weakness. If that's in the lobby, that's great. If that's in the home and our foyer of our house, you know, if that's with the family deal, it's with your career, doesn't matter what it is, where's your strength at? Where do you contribute? What are you good at? I don't want to be having you do something you're not good at. Well, it's your turn because we need to be fair and just. I'm going to start doing it even at home. Not everybody does the same chores. Some kids aren't good at cleaning the windows. I don't care how many times you train them. I've got some, they're really good at that. And that's going to run through all the way through school. You know, don't be taking courses for something that you're not any good at. Let's take courses for things we are going to be good at. That way when you get into your vocation, you not only be good at it, you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to get paid a lot more for it. So, you know, we need to help assess our child's areas of strength. That's a parent's job. Number 19, I give our children plenty of tender, loving care, very free with our expressions of love by both word and deed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Hear all kinds of things about people that grew up in families. Well, my family wasn't very affectionate. They weren't very loving. It doesn't matter what they were. Let's try something new. You know, as the family preacher, you know, I do the marriages and burying of my family for the most part. It's real sad when you see somebody lose a loved one. And they stand there with unfinished business. Something they should have said, could have said, could have done. You know, you just don't want that to happen. I want to make sure that there's no doubt on this side of glory that I love you. There'll never be any doubt in your mind that your father, your mother, have an incredible love and affection for you. I'm going to hug your neck every time I get close enough. You know, when we travel, you know, I get home, buddy, I'm hugging everybody. I hug everybody when I leave, you know. I'm just going to the office. I want to hug everybody. I want to tell them how much I love and appreciate them. You know, if I call, I make the rounds of the phone. Hand the phone to your sister or your brother. You know, how you doing? Just know I love you. I miss you. You're looking forward to seeing you tomorrow. You know, those things are critical. Life and death, again, in the power of the tongue. And love's not thought. Love's done. It says something. It does something. It's not what it feels. You know, that's why we did our tape series called Of Course I Love You, where we had husbands sit in marriage counseling and a couple about ready to get divorced. And the wife, she'll love me. And she'll say, he just doesn't love me anymore. The husbands would get that glassy-eyed, stupid look on their face and be so confused. And they'll say, of course I love you. And it's hoss, if you love her, if she's not evidently, you're not proving it to her. If we had to go to court with this thing, you'd have a weak case. How have you proved you love her? So you need to show that love. Number 20, I practice what we call selective reinforcement. When my child does something well, I commend them. I especially communicate when their attitudes are what they should be. Ephesians 1:15 and Philemon 1:3-5. You shouldn't just commend good behavior. You should commend good attitude, because that's the most important thing. You know, and every parent has an occasion to do that. I appreciate how you handled that. I know that was not the most pleasant thing. I know that could have been upsetting, but thank you. Thank you for what you did. Thank you how you handled that. They may not say anything back, but parents, I promise you, they took note of it. Number 21, I am more concerned about Christian attitudes and character than about performance. Athletic skills, clothing, external beauty, intelligence. Proverbs 4:23. 1 Peter chapter 3, 4, and 5. Everything emanates from your spirit. Everybody has a spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is what's driving everything. I need you to feed it. I need you to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit in your spirit. I need you to be able to hear the voice of God. I need you to know that the Scripture is true, that we are His sheep, He's our shepherd. We will know His voice, the voice of a stranger we will not follow. I cannot be with you as your father. Your mother cannot be with you 24 hours a day, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. So I want to make sure that your Christian attitudes about life are high on your priority list, because this will bring life to you. You know, this is the fear of God, all this, the beginning of wisdom, that will bring you length of days, riches, and honor. All the things that most people are chasing, you get when you get God. And, you know, I want to make sure we keep that a high priority. Number 22, I have a lot of fun with my child. I plan to have many fun times and many special events with my child. I have a list of fun things that my family can do. Psalm 128, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, and then Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Somebody said one time, I want to have fun with the stuff. It's called making memories. What you're trying to do, listen carefully, what you're trying to do is make a memory. Memories are what lives are built on. Memories are not necessarily birthdays, anniversaries, and the holidays. Memories are the days you do in between that are just wonderful. That the kids, you'll notice what they'll talk about. They talk about the strangest things that they remember, that at the forefront of their brain, you know, it wasn't the Christmas. You have Christmas every year. It was some event that was out of the ordinary. Some event that was funny, that you had a fun time. Maybe it was spontaneous. But I think you almost need to keep a list of things that you can do to give you an idea to help you stay creative. So that's what we want to do. Have fun times, plenty of fun times. I know parents who are trying to keep them so righteous they never laugh with them. I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're going to hear God laugh. God loves to laugh. You ever heard anybody just belly laugh? Just get tickled. You don't even know what they're laughing at. You just get tickled at them being tickled. It's contagious. It's like a merry heart does good like a medicine, you know. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's so true. People like to hang around people who are funny, who are fun and fun to be with. So you want to remember that. Number 23, I want to help my child learn responsibility by demonstrating discipline and administrating discipline fairly, consistently, and promptly. Proverbs 13, verse 24, and Proverbs 19, verse 18. Well, there's nothing more frustrating than an irresponsible child or an immature child. There's only one way you become responsible. That's by being given responsibilities and going through the trial and error of it, not just being told what to do. The Bible does not say, teach up a child in the way he should go, It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Training is critical in teaching responsibility. This is yours. You're going to do a good job of it. You're going to leave it better than the condition you found it in. This is how we live our life. Boy, it's help them get promotions on the job, help do so much for them in life. Number 24, I look upon my child as a human being and as a human becoming a human being. In other words, they're growing up. This was not an adult that I had. This was a child that I had. Proverbs again, 22:6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Parenting's a process, not a destination. I'll be a parent when I'm 95. I'll have kids that are 75. I'll still be being a parent. I may not be your daddy anymore, but I am your brother in the Lord, as well as your mother's your sister in the Lord. And then I want to say this last one here. So I'm going to treat my child, and now listen to this here, because this is my last, it's the best. I will treat my child as though he is respected by me. Matthew 18, verse 5. I will treat my child as though he is respected by me. Kids live up to the standard you set. If I treat you honorably, you will probably act honorably. If I treat you fairly, you're going to act fairly. In other words, I want to treat you as though I do respect you. And if you do that, they will rise to that occasion. Now, this is just a short checklist of just parenting inventory. All scriptures out of the Word of God, how you should treat people. You know, that's what God cares about is how we treat people. That's really what we're going to give an account for, the every idle word, every idle deed. You know, Isaiah 58, it's how we treated people, the orphans, the widows, the destitute. Let's start treating our family right inside our own home. Let's use the little inventory. Father, help us to be the godly parents you call us to be to launch the next generation. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray God's best for you and your family. For more resources, to become a partner, or to share your story of hope restored, visit us at joemcgeeministries.com.